Reading this morning is from Ezra 9, verses 1 to 15. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighbouring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles, and I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifices. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and prayed, "O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has given gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judea and Jerusalem. But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled in with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, but that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance.' What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord, God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is week 5 and the last week of looking into the needs and benefits of forgiveness and our relationship with God and others. Hoping we've discovered that forgiveness is not about the other person, but about us. About letting go or unwinding the things that have kept us bound up and prevent us being free to be the person that God wants us to be. It's a choice that we need to make every day to forgive those who hurt us and reconcile where possible, not for their sake, but for ours. And then coming to Jesus, reconciling with God and asking the Holy Spirit to help us make these choices are all an important part of how we live as Jesus followers. Today, we're looking at corporate forgiveness. This one's probably something you're not familiar with, but it has a twofold impact on the way we relate. You might have gathered from the Bible reading that sometimes groups of people can be in the wrong and need to come before God and confess their sins. And over recent years, we've seen some of our governments do this. J. just as we need to forgive others the hurts they cause us. Sometimes businesses or governments, churches can harm us, often unintentionally, and we sometimes need to actually choose to forgive them in order to move forward. Fortunately or unfortunately, I worked in the banking sector in the bad days of the 1990s. I've worked in community care during periods of great change, and even been in churches when decisions elsewhere have impacted communities and individuals. I've been on both sides of the fence, and it's not easy for us to acknowledge, but it is important to recognise our part, whichever side of the fence we stand on, and start to confess or offer forgiveness as needed as groups. Without it, whether we're an individual or an organisation or congregation, we can't move forward. And as this concept of corporate forgiveness might be new, it's actually far from a modern concept. There have been times when people have needed to confess on behalf of a family, a church, or a nation for as long as there's been civilization. And scripture is full of examples of these things happening. Moses had to confess more than once on behalf of the people while they were in the wilderness. Jeremiah and Nehemiah and Daniel all stood before God and confessed on behalf of their people. And even in Revelations 2 and 3, we find admonishment for regional believers for their sins. None of these were actions required of individuals, but individual response was required for God's forgiveness to be received, and in truth, the people to correct their behaviours in relation to Him. God is a personal God, but He's not a private God. I know sometimes we want to keep our relationship with God to ourselves, but that's not how we're to live. We gather as church on Sundays, as a group together of believers, but we live our lives on display to the others each day. People see God's actions by how we witness and live out our lives in our attitudes and behaviours. And what we do can reflect on the bigger group and how Jesus is perceived in our community. And I'm no doubt you're well aware that in a community such as ours, reputation matters. We need to recognise the corporate nature of who Ingham District Uniting Church is. But we also need to respond to what we've done in past generations, some things that have now brought us to where we are at this time. It's easy to blame outside influences and circumstances, but we need to make a conscious effort to acknowledge our part. For in churches, as in other families, God does not punish the children for the sins of the parents, but the consequences of parents' actions have a flow-on effect that impact future generations. And that's why we're taking time today to acknowledge those things that have been done or not done that have impacted our part in this community. Just as a quick aside, I want to draw attention on the need of individuals to recognise that the actions of organisations within the wider church have impacted us and our need to practice forgiveness in our interactions with them. Often, people within these organisations, they change and turn over quite frequently, and so those currently there have no idea of the past decisions and their impact on us. And so while we harbour unforgiveness about those things, we hinder the ongoing relationship with those groups or organisations. And that in turn impacts the wider mission and witness we have in our community. Many of those employed in these groups are not Christian, even though it's a Christian organisation they work for. And how we interact with them creates an important witness about what it means to be a Jesus follower. Anyway, back to the reading. It's a bit scary, and probably, I'd hazard a guess, many of you aren't all that familiar with Nehemiah and Ezra's books in the Bible. Some will be, but I think it's not something we focus on greatly. So you might have been wondering what a group of people marrying into other people groups has to do with corporate forgiveness. It was hard deciding which reading to use for today's look at group or corporate forgiveness. I originally started with 1 Kings and Solomon's rededication at the temple. Perhaps Joshua, the well-known verse, you know, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The ones from Exodus, Jeremiah or Daniel are all relevant. And then God drew my attention to this one. And as I began to sit with it, I could see that it would speak to us. The wrong choices of a few can impact the whole. And it's not just individual repentance that's required, but a group one, in order for us to be made right with God and for He then to lead us forward. I guess a bit of background is helpful for those who aren't familiar with what happened in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. The people of Israel had been captive in Babylon for several generations. A new ruler came who was a little more open to who they were and had allowed some to go back to their homeland while others remained. Work had begun under Nehemiah's supervision to rebuild Jerusalem and the homeland. Obviously, it's not going to be a quick project, but the people had started to settle and make plans for their future. I think most of you here would be familiar with, and you can imagine the Snowy Hydro scheme in the 50s. Same sort of thing. A lot of migrants coming in to a big building project and thinking about settling and making their home here a long way from their families. Same sort of issues they were facing. Well, Ezra had been sent out as a spiritual leader for these returned people. He's come to instruct them in what it means to be God's chosen people, after their time under the influence and authority of foreign gods and rulers. Well, it's natural that on a big building project, there would be a lot of single men, certainly more than available women in the community. It's not a new dilemma, it's something we face even today in some places. So they took the obvious solution to the problem. There are local girls around, problem solved. Well, actually not. Problem started. The end does not always justify the means. The men had good intentions. They needed to continue their family names and continue their traditions and practices into future generations. But there was only one problem with this, the solution they found. What had led them into captivity in the first place? Disobedience to God's instructions. And this was not the first time that this particular problem, who they were chosen to marry, had caused problems. Way back, Joshua had to address the same issues with them when they arrived in the Promised Land. People started to intermarry and adopt customs and religious practices that were not God's. Well, Solomon took plenty of wives from neighbouring tribes as a way of making peace with his neighbours. And they in turn also introduced customs and religious practices that were not from God. The rot set in at that point, and so for continuing generations, eventually they were led into this captivity as punishment from God. God had sent plenty of prophets to call the people back to his ways, and even while in captivity, Daniel recognized the sins of the people while they were away from their homeland. Not a new problem, but one that kept rearing its head. And one that, if not addressed, would only lead to the cycle being repeated yet again. Sometimes doing the right thing, or what seems the right thing, is not always the correct thing to do. Sometimes we want to take the most obvious solution to a problem, rather than spending a bit longer and getting the correct solution. In this case, for the men, they should actually have sent back to Babylon and had some of their own girls travel over to support the community. There was another solution to the one they took. But the other thing is that not everyone who broke God's law, but the leadership should have stepped in and stopped it, and some were actually directly involved. For these particular people, the sins were not minor. The punishment actually could have been banishment from the community, confiscation of their wealth and possessions, and even execution. That's how serious it was viewed. Anyway, we'll move on. What does Ezra do? Ezra recognises the people have sinned against God and mourns for them and their short-sightedness. That's the first step. Leaders recognising what is happening. Now, I've been looking and listening since I arrived. And last weekend, I spent time delving through the filing cabinet at Mance, delving into our past. There's a rich history of the people who have made up this church. But I was distressed to see that in the written articles, reports, and celebration records, there is very little mention of actually outside outreach. There's plenty of mention of property, finance, and internal activities, but nothing that I would not call unsafe. Now, you'll tell me that you've done this and that in the community, and yes, there's been some plenty of great activities undertaken, but when you look at them, many of them are actually inward serving. Things for raising money, things for encouraging people, but people within the church congregation. It's a subtle distinction, and it's easy to overlook when Christianity is a central part of the society and its practices. For when that's the case, these things don't stand out. Unfortunately, though, society has changed. Our message hasn't, but how we approach sharing that message and living as a witness to the gospel needs to be done differently and needs to be done outside these walls. And unfortunately, the things that we have done in the past or not done in the past have caught up with us. And so lament and mourning are step one. Ezra stands on his people's behalf and confesses to God, not in private, but in public. The people needed to understand what was going on and be included in that act of repentance. He needed to confess not just the current wrongdoings, but also recognise and accept on behalf of the previous generations in order for God's mercy and grace to begin for them. Over the past 4 weeks, we've considered choosing forgiveness as a constant choice to be made. And it's no different for groups, for churches and organisations as it is for individuals. We need to choose to forgive those hurts within our own walls and from outside, but also confess where we've hurt others unknowingly. Ezra acknowledges God's mercy and patience. He acknowledges God's restoration of his people, but also their weakness in continuing to sin in the same old way. For those who were here last week and we were thinking about bread, it's pretty much the same thing. We have the good bread. God has given his people the laws and restored them to their promised land. He's given them back to the best plan he had for them. And yet, they keep returning to that hard, stale bun. You know, they ignore him and settle for second best. Shortly, we will come together and confess to acknowledge that we too have settled for less than God's best for this place. That's only part of the process. So what can we do about it? Well, in 2 Chronicles 7, God said that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, we can and should come individually before God, but we also need to come as a group to seek God's forgiveness. Then choose how we will move forward, our way or Jesus' way. We've had a parable each week, and while we haven't read it, I want to quickly just get us to think about the Good Samaritan. Yep, one more parable to round out the series. This one you'll be familiar with, and particularly as an encouragement to do good to others on a daily basis. But as with the other parables we've looked at, I want to just turn our angle of consideration just slightly. because in the social context of the time, this story actually speaks to us about forgiveness and reconciliation at work. The Samaritans were considered by Jews to be a mixed race group of outcasts. Actually, the result of that intermarrying with the neighbouring tribes that we've read about in Ezra. Partly Jewish, partly not, but the influences of others have kept them separated from the Jewish people. Well, in the story, the first two men pass, wanting to maintain their purity of faith. They kept going. The third man stopped, saw a need, and without concern for himself and his beliefs, he reached out and helped the man. In a way, it's an act of reconciliation. He'd reached out and across the bound that divided them and sought to help the other person. He made the choice to do the right thing, to follow God's will. It's a theologian from last century called H. Richard Niebuhr who speaks of the church as a social pioneer. In his understanding, the church is called to be the first to repent, the first to forgive, and the first to build bridges between people locked in conflict. We don't need to look far to see that people around us are in need of forgiveness and reconciliation. And as followers of Jesus, we have that opportunity to be different from those around us, to be pioneers, if you like, in both social and spiritual matters. We've been praying for the future of our church. But today, I want us to engage with the need to seek forgiveness from God. He wants the very best for us, but we need to choose whether we want to accept or whether we want to settle for what we have. Are we willing for God to bless us in his mercy and grace in order to be a blessing to others? Now, he may ask us to step out of our comfort zone. He may ask us to rethink or set aside things that we consider sacred, but are actually not what God wants us to hold on to. Do we want to accept the new road that he may show us? Now, these are the same sort of questions that Ezra asked of those returned from exile when they reconnected with what it meant to be God's people. Unfortunately, over time, they continued to turn back to old habits and the new rules that bound them even tighter until Jesus came to loosen the chains for each of us and for those in our community. Now, it's a privilege that we have to be able to share the joy and wonder and the healing and wholeness that comes from choosing God's way and choosing to follow Jesus. But as we've also looked, it is a process and it may not happen overnight. But we do have to start by making a choice to receive forgiveness for our actions and in turn forgive others for theirs. Do we want to be known as a community that's willing to repent and to receive and share God's blessings with others? Friends, the choice is ours to make as we move forward. Amen. Blessed Jesus, you offered us all your blessings when you announced, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Lord, your law is holy and your benedictions are perfect. but they are both too great for us, for you alone are blessed. Thank you. Merciful God, we come as your people, acknowledging that we have not always lived as yours. We have brought our own confessions on the paper in the containers, and thank you for all of those who have contributed, and acknowledge the things that you have shown us in the past weeks. Father, we ask for your Spirit to continue to show us what we need to bring to you for healing and freedom. Help us to make the choice to forgive every time. Lord, we come this morning as your church in Ingham and in Halifax, and we confess that we have not lived as your church should. Father, we come and acknowledge to tell us that to those who have been given much, much will be required. Lord, we confess that you have blessed us richly over the years, but we have not always lived in the light of that blessing. Lord, we acknowledge that we have looked to ourselves when we seek to serve you. We have sought the comfort of fellowship when we come to worship. We acknowledge that we have relied on the gifts of others than on reliance on you. We have not always sought you first in our decisions, but sought out our own wants. For these things, Lord, we are sorry. Lord, we confess that we're paying the price for the ways in which we have failed you. We have failed families and others within our wider community as we seek to stay comfortable. Lord, we're afraid of the changes that we see in society. We seek the safety and simplicity of ages past. Lord, we've not grasped the kingdom nature of your world. We have not sought to engage in things that might be contentious or challenging. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we also acknowledge that in our efforts to avoid confrontation, that we've not wanted to rock the boat. We do not trust that as you calmed the waters when your disciples were afraid of the waves, we too should not be afraid to stand up to those who knowingly or unknowingly create waves and unrest. You have the power and the authority to calm any trouble and to make smooth our path. Lord, we confess that we do not look to you or trust you. Lord, we are sorry. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to be bold and to be brave. Lord, help us to rely on you. Renew our hearts and spirits to serve you. For it is in Jesus' name that we have come before you and ask for your forgiveness and healing. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, God forgives us our wrongs and restores us. As he said to the woman caught in adultery, "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I." And so we're free to go forward, freed from the past and mindful of that need to make that choice every day, to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. For it is through Jesus Christ that we can confidently claim our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.